And we'll begin reading when we return, Luke 18, 31. Our Father, the question is asked, was there ever such love? And everyone's got to answer, never. But what of my love for him and for his people? What of him being exalted and lifted high in my eyes? Or how can I speak of Jesus, where my thoughts are so low, so human? My Father, help us. And raise us up to a degree where our thoughts are elevated, our vision is clearer, our hearts more sensitive. Lord, the so-called Christian world will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And we shall. But every Lord's Day, hopefully, Father, and that there be no days and where our minds and our hearts are not brought again to Calvary, to the shed blood, to the empty tomb. And Father, if we can see Jesus, then everything else fades into the distant background. And all the bright colors of earth that grow dim are faded. Just looking at him. Father, if you do anything for us today, I pray you'd open the hearts of your children. Elevate their minds, where our thoughts are not just human thoughts, but divine because of thy work within us. And those that do not know the beauty, do not see that. Do not know the heart of Christ, having never been brought to him. I pray that in mercy, Lord, that you might open their hearts, first of all, to see their own condition and their eternal fate if that condition is not changed. My Father, work in us so that when we leave, it won't be words that we utter, but that being the only way to communicate to one another, that we might leave seeing how good God was. And what he did for me, what he made me to see and to know. And Father, when their minds drift, be pleased to call them back soon. And when their minds grow dull in hearing, I pray that you might help with much power flowing from love, along with grace to all of us here. Lost or not, we are here. And we have no better place that we could be than in the house of God, honoring our Savior. My Father, give wisdom, a clear sound mind and voice, the Spirit of God, for how we need Him. Without Thee, we can do nothing. And then as you do this for me, work in the hearts of these dear souls, where eyes looking far off into eternity. And yet, Lord, we don't have to look that far because Christ is near to his children. Just bring us into that awareness. And be thou exalted and glorified in our midst today. We pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen. Luke 18, beginning with verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that he was come nigh, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now, if you go with me to Luke 24, I think this passage and two in Job will be our reading for the day. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. In the first passage that we read together there in Luke 18, it said that they did not understand. And that seems incredible to us. How is it? It's plain to the point. But we're on the other side of that event. And we've heard throughout our lifetime, Jesus rose the third day. And with this, as with many other things, because it becomes so familiar to us, then our attention in hearing becomes careless. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault, totally. Just dull, lifeless. Sometimes it's the hearer's fault. Now, I may be thrashed a bit for saying this to you, but I paraphrase again Mr. Spurgeon talking. He was talking about a minister there in that vicinity, and an older lady in the congregation, and he said to her, just put a pinch of snuff in your mouth so you can stay awake. And she said later, if he'd put a pinch of snuff in his sermon, I wouldn't have a problem staying awake. So I hope it won't be my fault. In a week, I think a week from tomorrow, if I've got the date right, millions will watch the eclipse of the sun. I think it'll be 2044. I may be wrong in that date, but I think that it'll be 2044 before it happens again, if the earth is still standing. But from Texas to Maine, cities will be overrun and their population doubled for people wanting to see the eclipse of the sun. And because you and I see it most of the time, most every day throughout the year, we see it so frequently that we never pay attention to it anymore. Nor do we consider the light and the heat, gravitational attraction maintaining our planet in its rightful orbit. That's just taken for granted. But you let some noted event take place, and everybody pays attention to the sun. For 3.5 years, the Son of Righteousness taught, went about performing miracles, and the only ones that had an interest, or the majority of the ones that had an interest in him, were those that had eaten of the bread that he had blessed, multiplied, and of the fish. But what a phenomenal that was. There on Calvary, when at noonday, darkness covered the earth because the Son of Righteousness was put to death. They didn't care, they didn't give heed to, except in the darkness. Now I read one verse beyond Christ telling them what was going to happen and them not understanding. I read one verse below that that as I traveled, there was a blind man that sat in the way. Do you think that was a coincidence? Do you think that there was just something about that? It was just a singular event and had nothing to do with anything. There is no singular event in your life. That does not have a meaning. But the blind man in the way is a visible illustration of the 12 disciples. They didn't understand. They couldn't see. Their eyes were closed to the fact that Jesus Christ would suffer there in Jerusalem. No, it was not some fate, not some coincidence that he was there, no more than the things that you face in a day or in a week. Everything in your life has a purpose and has a voice. If you get still long enough and quiet within the heart and mind long enough, I'm not saying that you will immediately come to a realization of why that event happened or what that meant to you. Not saying that. I'm just saying it's got a voice. And we need to walk quietly, cautiously, and try with an understanding to find out why a blind man was in our way or why this event happened to us. As I said, I want to first of all deal with the resurrection in a negative sense. There would have been no need of Christ even coming to earth, much less dying and being raised the third day, had Adam refused the fruit that his wife offered him. And had he been as Joseph in front of his master's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And folks, we all can speculate on things that might occur had he not eaten. God could have put him to sleep again, made another woman, and instead of Adam letting her out of his sight, he would keep her close or would warn her, be careful that the old serpent doesn't deceive you. But these things we must never focus on are the what ifs. What if this had not happened? What if that had taken place? Our focus on, I wish I had not said that or done that. Both you cannot take back. If I had taken that road, but you didn't. Now the best thing you can do is on the road that you have taken is find out, what does God have for me on this road that I mistakenly took? But don't focus your attention on what ifs, but the day, right now, with the realization that nothing ever happens to you outside the will of God. Therefore, He will lead, He will direct, and you can be certain, as He does, that you are free and should be responsive to follow His direction. If nothing happens outside His will, and all things that come in your life are for your good and His glory, then rest in the day. Yesterday, only thing yesterday is important bringing into the day is that you learn. And then learning today to add on that you learned yesterday. All things, even Adam eating the fruit, or Eve being deceived by the old serpent, it all is for the glory of God and His dear Son. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. One thing you can know for certain, when Adam took that piece of fruit, whatever it was, and he held it and he looked at it, he knew the consequences of taking a bite. He knew what was going to happen. Eve was deceived. Paul said, Adam wasn't. The greatest mind that has ever been among mankind was that in Adam. And it wasn't his mind that got him in trouble. His dilemma and his problem was in his heart. Unless you be too critical, a friend was telling me several months back about a professed Christian, what he was going to do. And I can't remember if it was get up there and slap Eve and knock Adam out. It was something stupid similar to that. But you remember, when God took a piece of clay and formed a man, and he became living, and then God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul, that man was in the exact image and exact likeness of our Lord. So Adam's actions were dictated by his heart, due to a love that no man or no woman will ever know here on earth. And Jesus Christ, being the greatest of sinners, though before man no crime was ever committed against mankind or mankind's civil laws, and the judge on the bench that day said, I find no fault in him. Would you that I release unto you Barabbas? Because he knew for jealousy, envy, that they had set Jesus before him. And his wife had already approached him one morning, said, don't have anything to do with that just man. I suffered much because of him. But Pilate gave in. And then again, we cannot be too quick to condemn Pilate. For Pilate sitting on the bench there, he sat there in the and under the authority of Almighty God. And there was no way that God could release Jesus Christ. Pilate didn't find a fault in him. Mankind couldn't find a fault in him. They had to get two witnesses that came in and lied about him before they got any to agree on anything that he had done wrong. Pilate said, in the authority of Almighty God, if a king's on a throne, God put him there. And so with presidents and senators and governors and mayors all the way down to all that is in our system, Pilate couldn't free him. Folk, Jesus was guilty. I just told you that he was innocent. There wasn't a spot in that holy garment that he wore as flesh. But he was guilty, the greatest of sinners. Though no one could find a fault in him. So Adam acted, made in the likeness and image of Christ. And there's no need of us spending time thinking about what if Adam had not. It was the will of God that he follow his heart there. And it was the will of God that the Lord Jesus, the blessed, lovely Lord Jesus, God's own dear Son, would be found guilty. And second of all, there would be no need of a resurrection had God left man in his fallen state. You got in it. You get out of it. And seeing that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every person would have died in their sins. And things would have remained as they were that day when Adam followed his wife into death. You say he didn't die. Yes, he did. He died spiritually that day, the same way that you came into this world, dead, as far as God is concerned. Things would have continued and Satan would still be the ruler. And the God of this world and the strong man, having kept all his goods in peace until the end of time, and then the eternal judgment of God would have cast every son, daughter of Adam into eternal punishment and everlasting torment. If God had left man in his state after the fall, then all of us would end up in hell. Job chapter 9. Job 9, beginning with verse 30. Job speaking. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Some man that could represent man and at the same time stand in the presence of God in his holiness and righteous being. No daysman. John read to you in John 16. Other than somebody between that can put hands on both and bring us together, daysman also means no reprover or no rebuke. Man came into the world speaking lies, living completely for himself, and it would be as in the days of the judges ever since, where every man did that which was right in his own eye. If Jesus had not come, and the Holy Spirit of God had not, after his ascension back to glory, had not come to earth, then we would all go on doing what we thought was right. There'd be no police because there would be no laws. There would be no courts because whatever anybody did was right. And there would have been no resurrection because the Lord Jesus did not depart glory. He would have remained in his eternal habitation in glory if God had left man alone. There, sitting high and lifted up, exalted above all things, all the holy creatures around him in worship. And I use the word worship for lack of a better word. I don't know. I'm sure there are. But worship includes thanksgiving, praise, and adoration. And we human beings ask, for what reason would these magnificent, sinless beings have for thanksgiving and praise? They were created. They had been sustained when Lucifer and one third of the angels, in treason and rebellion, were kicked out of heaven, thrown out. Yet in all the reasons that they have to adore and to worship the Lord of glory, it falls short, and it ought to fall short of every child of God that's been brought from a poor, pitiful, sinful condition and has been redeemed because God worked repentance and faith in you. And those angels there, those sinless cherubims, seraphims, angels, they would have nothing on a saved individual, redeemed from eternal wrath, and now walking around knowing something of the forgiveness of their Creator. Yeah, they fly around the Creator and all the light and the glory and the warmth radiating for the one on the throne. Yet that's little compared to we, the children of God, been raised out of a condition of sin, death, on the road to hell, and been forgiven and had mercy and grace extended to us, and over time come to know what God's really talking about when he talks about, for God so loved. Those beings that have to step back when a redeemed sinner bowed in the presence of God in thanksgiving and worship. In all our lifetimes, the sun comes up. Some days, clouds pass between the sun and you, us. But it's still up there. And you live in the warmth and the light and the glory, all flowing from the throne of grace and mercy. But so much for what ifs. Adam had not eaten our God had left all mankind in sin. Now, because there was a last Adam, from whom the first Adam was made in the very image and like, very heart, very nature, very existence in the likeness of his creator. Because that last Adam had a heart like the first Adam, knowing what it would cost him if he followed her in partaking of that forbidden fruit. So the last Adam, knowing everything that would befall him, but his heart betraying him, he left glory to come redeem a people. And the resurrection was necessary because only through death could the Savior redeem anybody. Bearing your sins, they're buried in the depth of God's forgetfulness. There had to be a resurrection. Due to the depth of sin, vastness of the number making up the church, God left man to follow his own wicked devices and the cruelty, the hatred of his heart, to bring about a punishment that would be equal to the debt Jesus must pay. A merciful judge, kind judge, might sit on the bench and sentence a prisoner to death, but he would take no delight in that. But God raised up men that didn't care. And God raised up the Roman Empire, risen to power, and death wasn't sufficient for the cruel, death wasn't sufficient, just dying for the criminals. Those that had committed treason. And those men in that land had experimented with, developed ways of death, and they had fine-tuned it to get the maximum punishment and suffering out of a person dying. And they'd come along with those old whips, that cat of nine tails, wrapping it around the body with a quick jerk motion to get it back, ripping off flesh, tearing into the very blood vessels of that man's back. But that was only the beginning. They'd figured out a way to leave a man hanging days upon end, suffering with every breath he took. And from tying a man's arms, outstretched arms, on that pole, horizontal pole, the man would suffocate, couldn't breathe, couldn't push up to get a good breath of air. And then they put a stool under him, with hands tied, a stool under. He could push up and last for days or weeks there. That didn't suit them. Then they put spikes in their hands and in their feet. And then they folded, or they bent the knees outward from the body and nailed the feet with that spike. And the hands, probably behind the wrist, because spikes wouldn't hold in the palms of your hands. It ripped through that. And then pushing up on that spike to expand his diaphragm to get a good breath and breathe. Exhaling, the body would go back down on that spike. But there was one, the greatest sinner that had ever been. And they crowned him with thorns. They crowned the head of the church with thorns so that the church, the bride that he loved, could have her debt paid fully. But had the grave held the Lord Jesus, then he would have been an imposter like the Pharisees accused him of being. But because he arose that first day of the week and established his lordship. And now, because he arose, having paid the debt of every individual that will be with him throughout eternity, having paid in those last days and last hours the eternal debt. I mean, I couldn't pay the eternal debt even for myself. No amount of suffering would ever pay the price that I owe God. But if I am his child, then Jesus paid the eternal debt I owe. Now, if you look in the Revelation, you see the thousands upon thousands before the throne bowing in worship. And the only way that they could be there and the only reason they could worship is because they had found that the lovely Lord Jesus had paid their debt. So he had to rise. His heart gave him away. Wasn't the head of Adam, it was his heart that brought about the trouble and the death to him and Eve. And it was the death of Jesus Christ that brought about the redemption, the salvation, the hope for all that would be in glory. Now one last, Job 19. Job 19. Let's begin with verse 19. And I want you to look beyond Job, because all scripture testifies of the Lord Jesus. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me, forsaken by the disciples, betrayed by one that ate bread with him. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Little did Job know that those very words would be eternally penned in the scriptures. For I know, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And there will be a familiarity with all the people in glory. James, John, and Peter recognized two men that they'd never seen before. Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Never seen them, yet they knew them. How it comes about, I do not know. But because our Savior suffered this, and he was put in a grave, yet his body did not see corruption because it was sinless, but ours will. But it does not matter about the dust particles or wherever the grave might be. In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I'm going to know the Lord Jesus as the God-man, as the Redeemer. I'll have knowledge, and you'll have knowledge of all that are in glory. Can't explain it, don't know how it will work, how it'll be brought about. But I know in my flesh I shall see God. And it be these eyes that looks upon him. And due to our Redeemer's heart, as Adam followed Eve, he left glory to come to a sin-infected world. Just like Adam made in his image, his heart captivated him. It was a necessity in his very soul, very heart. It wasn't because he looked down and saw some good people and thought, I'll come and pay their debt, because they're really trying. They're striving. No, he didn't see any good in anybody, but because of his heart. No man deserves such love. No man deserves such a debt. Again, I would say a love for man, woman, which cannot be explained or ever known. The love that you got in your heart, it's just a little grain of sand compared to that of our Savior. And saints throughout eternity will be learning the vastness and the infinitude of your Savior's heart. And that in itself, that you be with him, brought about a necessity for his resurrection. And I want to ask you to turn, I don't think anymore, but I want to remind you of two words. One is in John 4, he must needs. go through Samaria. The others in John 10, 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must. A must, meaning a necessity in reference to him or what is required to attain an end. A necessity established by the decree and counsel of God for man's salvation. A necessity. And a necessity concerning what Christ was destined to undergo. It wasn't a thing that caught him by surprise. And when he was a baby, he didn't know what the morrow would bring or hold, because he developed from an infant all the way to a full-grown, matured human being. But when he was full-grown, then Jesus, knowing all things, said, let us go forward. His taking a body that was subject to limitations that he had never known. Prior, he was in all places at all times. More vast than the universe. But taking a body because he had to suffer and he had to die. And that same body had to get up the first day of the week, and it had to ascend. If no resurrection, he was an imposter. You're still in your sins. But I close with this. There are two events in the Savior's life that every Christian will learn the relevance and have a personal application of these events. When you speak about experiential or experimental Christianity, you're talking about a Christianity that was known centuries ago, but it's all but lost. Back to the two events. Number one, the death of Jesus. In that he died unto sin once. You and I will experience a dying to self. I'm not talking about physical life departing from you. I'm talking about a dying to self that brings about the will of God in its fullness. I am crucified with Christ. I die daily. You learn to die in that you're not the big one sitting on the roost in the family. You are a member of the family. And children, young folks, in all truthfulness, your parents don't give you anything because you deserve it. They give it because of their heart for you. If they could read your mind and your heart, they'd withhold everything. Not only is death, and I didn't mean just you young folks here, I'm talking about me and everybody here. I die daily. My life is for others. Is it so with you? Is your life lived that another's happiness might be raised? Is your life lived so that your goodness has kind deeds and kind words to others in the family and out of the family? His death, but his resurrection. in that he liveth unto God. Romans 6:10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That's me dying. Philippians 3:10. He will save his completely and perfectly. You know where I get that? From Scripture. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Uttermost. Completely and perfectly. And when life's over, you will stand in the image of the Lord Jesus. Completely, perfectly, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. I hope you'll leave with just a little more than what you came. Of a thankfulness to Jesus Christ and a humiliation in your unworthiness, yet great joy in what he's done. And that you not live Easter Sunday, but every day for his glory. May the Lord bless and direct your hearts into the love of God.